All right, we're going to finish up the letter of 2 Peter today. We covered a few things, obviously, last week in an overview of the second half of chapter 3. But as I was kind of sorting things out for this week, and you know, I just found myself literally gravitating back to this text. And part of it, I'll admit, as far as my own awareness of the passage, is this passage in verse 18 is really the if there was one driving verse, if there's one that I would put my finger on and say, this is the fingerprint, this is what God has really amplified for this gathering, for this group of people. If there was a theme verse or a main verse for Calvary Chapel Mountain Home for the last 17 years, it's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Amen means not goodbye, but so be it. Amen. So be it. And so as I was just kind of processing that, it's a very personal verse, of course, and it's been very clarifying. You know, sometimes it's good to have just a simple reference point that you can just draw back to, right? So you can go like, okay, this is really kind of where it all stems from. So if you find yourself kind of off over here in certain aspects of your life, you kind of do a reset. You have to have something to go back to. You know, if you're married, then you go back to maybe the vows, the commitment, the realization of what this is supposed to be about. Because sometimes it gets weird. So you kind of bring, okay, this is it. So this verse has been very influential as God has just really emphasized that through the various ministries and many things that we do. You know, ultimately our goal, I could summarize it real quickly for you, as a church, as a gathering, in this community, knowing the dynamics and the complexion, the personality of this region, this locale, we realize we want to help people understand their salvation. In a sense, we can't see that they're saved, but we should see that they're saved. Does that make sense? And we don't look for a JC stamped on their, you know, ear and a tattoo means they belong to Jesus Christ, or, you know, there's no like visible validation, right? That someone's saved, right? Can we agree? You don't get us like an all-seeing eye in the back of your head. You don't get like, you know, something that, oh wow, that guy's clearly a Christian. He's morphed, he's mutated, he's changed, he's a new creation. We don't get that. So when you meet a lot of people, you wanna in some sense kind of sort out, you know, how are they doing with Jesus? Help to kind of see their salvation, and they would see it too. And so then, as there's that understanding and this of salvation, we want to help people identify their calling. I mean, what is your calling? And a calling is not a position per se. It's not a title necessarily. The Bible speaks of calling as an invitation, where God has invited you, me, all of us individually, yet collectively. He's invited us to be a part of the work he will do in us. So we see people come into town and connect, and we they convey their salvation. And we help them identify their calling. What has God invited you to do? What has he stirred within you, implanted within you, empowered through you personally? And that's not an easy thing, right? I mean, it's easy. It's one thing for me to stand here and talk about it. But it's a very personal thing to process and figure out, what is my invitation? What has God invited me to do in this season? And in doing that, sometimes we do have references of maybe other Christians, maybe a Paul as you're a Timothy, so you can see, well, this person really has been an encouragement, and I've seen this gift. And, you know, so here we go. We're helping people identify their calling, and we're told in Timothy, by Paul, Timothy was told to stir up the gift that is within you. Now, that gift reflects the calling. So, in other words, God gives you an ability spiritually, many times we could say in the form of a spiritual gift, to accomplish what he's invited you to do. So, what he's going to do in and through you. So, here's this sense of salvation, the knowledge of salvation, this identifying a personal calling, and then as a church, our next step is to help someone, see someone grow in that calling. So, you see how this fits with 2 Peter 3:18? Encouraging us, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. So it's one of those things that just resets in my head frequently. It's like, this is who we are as a church. This is who we are as individuals. This is what it's about. There's many social needs. There's a tremendous amount of doctrinal distractions. And churches can change and form and become something they never really started out as. And they just get off course. And yet, I think it's important as we just keep kind of bringing it back. How do we do these things? Now, in this passage, it's interesting. It says, to him be the glory, both now and forever, so be it. And I'm thinking that through, and it's like, is that a Christianese term? When I say Christianese, I mean it's where we are around this setting, and we are studying, and we're, you know, we're into the word, and we learn new words, and we accidentally end up speaking words that we really don't know the entire meaning of, but we've read them a lot. We do things where we're using a different vocabulary, and we think other people speak the same vocabulary, and they look at you at work and go, and you leave, and they're like, I think Davis is kind of a religious nut. I have no clue what he's talking about. Those are like church words or something. Because we become fluent in things that it's foreign to people. What does it mean to give glory to God? Because it actually says that several times. May God be glorified. The New Testament letters, there's this content, this instruction, you know, give glory to God. This passage here we're looking at, you know, to him be the glory, both now and forever. So I want to start with a very foundational base, something that, you know, many of us know, but we always want to be thinking, but how do I apply that? Now, how did I apply that? Like when I went to seminary, or when I was in study in that class, or I went to that, you know, series. How do I apply that? How do I do that? So first of all, let's kind of break it down. What does glory or glorify mean in this context? It speaks of to honor, to hold in high esteem, of high value. So how do you do that? Because it's just saying to hold God in high value, high esteem, elevated. To glorify God is to consider who he really is and then respond to that realization. It's to consider who God really is. Now, there's an emphasis there. Who he really is, and then with my lifestyle, there's a response to that realization, that individual summary, assessment. This is who God is. Now, the reason I say it's important, I think get it, why do we have to say who God really is? My perceptions, my opinions, as an individual, my feelings and my religion are not the foundation for knowing God. Those things are influential in my life, but they are not the basis for knowing who God really is. And I think that's sometimes where we're in error. We have preconceived ideas. We have life-developed opinions. It's experience. And so then we assume, because in my mental category, that was a spiritual endeavor. And during that endeavor, the leader or the people, a part of it, carried on this way. Therefore, the God they speak of must be the same way. We can see an error, potentially, in that processing, right? We're like, well, but how do I know that the one they speak about, they are a direct reflection of his nature, of his power, of his presence? You won't know unless you know the one they're talking about. So it comes down to, you know, who is really God? And I think the best way to sort that out in a very foundational sense, we think about what he has said. So I live a very simple life in many ways. I believe the totality of the Word of God is preserved right here, between Genesis and Revelation. The infallible, perfect, complete Word of God. Every bit, every piece, every part, every portion. It is preserved by him. That simplifies my life. Because that brings to me an awareness. And that's not a blind faith. That's not just an insecure way of setting up some little fence to keep myself happy. It's actually, I would suggest to you, it's very intellectual. to consider how the Word of God has been preserved, to consider, you know, the accuracy of the Word of God, the authenticity of the Word of God, how it was taken, you know, through the heart of God, pushed and presented through the hand of man, and preserved through generations. The literary types and styles within the Word of God. How it's been, you know, handled and managed. And many would say, well, we can't trust it. I would suggest to you more than any other piece of literature historically. It's not an opinion. It's a factual truth. Any other piece of, there's nothing that compares to what we have from a sense of validation to confirm this has actually been handed off correctly. It's been preserved historically. I have every reason to believe it. That doesn't mean my mind doesn't quit. Well, how do I know that's not true? I still work it out. But here's the thing. When I understand that this, what we call the Bible, the combined sections of the Old Testament and the New Testament between Genesis and Revelation, this reveals to me God's view upon humanity that gives you and I an insight into human history. It gives us an insight into some of the reasons we deal with issues in the world we do. It reveals to us what's called the fall of man. So we see the character of God, the condition of humanity, the state we're in, fallen, and then we see God's cure, God's answer for this issue. So we see what God has said. And of course, if you're smart and analytical thinking, it's like, okay, I've read it. I see what he says. Many people will say, I've read the Bible. But they don't live like they believe the Bible. They will just say, maybe cynically or sarcastically, I've read it. They've seen what he says. What's the problem? They don't realize what he has said, what he has shown, is proven by what he does. The Bible actually proves what God has said. For God so loved the world. God is love. Cool. Well, how do we know that? I could say I'm a loving person, but if I tell you I'm a loving person, I could just be arrogant. Yeah, I'm just so loving and kind and gracious. You're like, well, all right, we'll just see Monday morning. You know, that old Sunday pastor face going down, and you got all that nice talk. How are you on Monday? Because your actions got to be validated. There's got to be something that confirms what has been said can be seen. God is love. For God so loved the world. Cool. What's the next part to that? For God so loved the world that whoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, God himself, has come that you, that I, would not perish. The pinnacle, the peak, the most perfect expression of love is when God himself comes as a man to redeem humanity who rejected him. So here God comes as a man, and I'll give you the brief synopsis of the mission of Jesus Christ. He comes as a man, lives a sinless life, endures the hostility from the very humans he will save or offer salvation to, endures the cross. In other words, he goes through the cross, according to Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. And he raised, literally came from up from the dead on a cross, in a grave, in a tomb, raises himself from the dead for the very purpose of giving you new life and victory. And let's go back to where I started. God is love. Okay, he says it. How do I know it? The cross proves it. His actions verify and validate what the Word of God says. So with that in mind, as we realize, you know, this is it proves what he has said, hopefully you could set in your mind now, okay, I realize who he is. Because in life, you respond in regards to what you realize in reference to relationships. Relationships. You realize something, there's a proper action, a response. It's good or bad, right? Someone says, hey, all right, man, good to see you. I heard about you. Man, I'd love to help you out. You're like, okay. So they're communicating to you and say, hey, if you just, you know, I'll help you. My truck's on kind of empty. So, you know, if I could, you know, borrow your truck for the day, I'll come by and pick that stuff up and haul. Okay, cool. You hand them the keys and You never see your truck again. They're gone with it. The punks are thieves. They come off like really nice, but now you're going to respond to what you've realized in the relationship. You've been duped. But guess what? A year later, he shows up. Hey, I'm so sorry about what happened. It was a weird thing. I just started driving, didn't even realize I was gone, and now I'm back a year later. Really? You're like, you got the little thing going on because you realized something in this relationship. What? He goes, I just wonder, can I borrow your car? And you're like, that truck doesn't get very good mileage. And I got a long trip coming. What are you going to say? You realize something from this relationship. You respond to their actions. And you say, yeah, I got one of the kids' tricycles in the yard. They don't use it anymore. They're like 12. But you're willing to take that to California if you want to ride it. It gets great mileage. I mean, you're obviously not going to help them because you realize they convey something to you. And more importantly, we see when someone does something good in our lives. And it's not, don't get me wrong, it's not self-driven, what's in it for me. This is relational reality. When you meet that person, it just for some reason, you just get like, ooh, you got that going on just because you don't know why. You just like, and so you realize how they are and you spend time with them. And there's what we call chemistry. There's interest. There's all this cool stuff going on internally. And you know what I mean? As you go along in the relationship and they show themselves to be concerned, compassionate, kind, you connect, it forms a response in the relationship. So therefore, because of that, you move forward. This is really, it's important. It's foundational. You can see why we must have the right foundation for knowing people. And you see the connection for knowing God. Our foundation for knowing God has to be based in the very Word of God, realizing who He is. Now, when I say realizing, I'm a pretty simple guy. I mean, I like digging in deep, but every now and then I can't teach, I can't prep, I can't study, I can't get very far without a dictionary. Because I just can't keep going without stopping. Okay, so what does realize mean? You guys are looking at me like, I learned that in third grade, dude. But you know, I have to go back sometimes. Realize, it's to understand clearly, to become fully aware of. So, realizing who God is, you got it, fully aware of, taking a personal grasp of who God is, that will generate an action, a response. The value of the relationship will determine to some degree the response because of who He is and because of what He's done. Now, this is really essential. It's simple. It's beginning Christian stuff. But here's my observation for 30 years. Many who start right don't finish right. Many who begin really good become very conversational about their relationship with Jesus Christ. But they will tell you it's not as personal as it used to be. It's them talking to God instead of listening to God. And telling you, okay, yeah, this is what I'm going to do, this is what I'm going to do. And knowing they're not in sin, I'm not going out to the bars and drinking like I used to, and I'm not doing this, I'm not doing this, I'm doing right, God. But there's no personal, connection. And I would suggest to you, it's because we don't functionally and practically realize what He has done for us. I have to go back. I call it going back to basics. There's many times I just like, you know what? God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for what you've done in my life. We glorify God by holding Him in high esteem. That is placing high value on the relationship that we have with Him. That's how we glorify God. We just say, God, I want to, more than words, I want to start with the mental side because it helps me get my actions in order. God, thank you for saving me. Have you said that this month, this year? I mean, God, thank you for what you've done in my life. You know, value is expressed by an action, agreed? You know, if you give a kid a $100 bill, legit one, a real one, and a Monopoly one of $500, which one's you keeping? Probably the bigger one, even though it's of no value. But to him, he just thinks, well, this is more, it's bigger, it's worth more. The value of something is going to be expressed by an action. And we understand that in financial terms. We would invest into certain things or we would purchase certain things because we have a sense of value. But in this context, value increases with realization. The value you have that I place upon my relationship with God increases as I realize who God is, not decreases. That's this one of the weird, I guess it's a conundrum, almost an oxymoron, where as we grow, as we age as Christians, we don't mature necessarily. Aging is automatic. Maturity is a choice. Do we mature? And what would it look like? What would a mature Christian, a maturing, I should say, Christian look like? They attend church more frequently. They serve in different dynamics and they do more. There could be some expressions of it, but it wouldn't be, you could do all those things that actually, to some degree, not even be saved. It's another story. Expression, this value-based action is an ongoing decision. So let's jump. Let's start. Let's dig in with all that in mind to verse 17. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, since we realize, you know, it is possible, we can agree on this, it is possible to deviate off course just a little bit. Just a little bit. I'll give you a little basis for some of the things I've been thinking through. Yesterday, my daughter and I drove like 550 miles yesterday. And so there's a lot in my mind that's referencing just road tripping. You know, I love road trips sometimes, you know, but there's a parallel between road trips around Idaho and your Christian journey. In the almost 8 hours on the road, there wasn't 10 minutes that was what I would call breathtaking beauty. And I'm stretching it to get 10 minutes out of it. Matter of fact, the 10 minutes that I had that was breathtaking beauty was oriented to the time of day, not locality. In other words, it was sunset. And so the journey was somewhat repetitious, perhaps. Maybe monotonous. Maybe just routine. But what I realized on this journey, you don't want to deviate off course. There's a result of running off the road, right? Anyone? It's not usually healthy. There's a problem with taking a detour without knowing where it goes, because it takes you places you don't want to be. You see the parallels to our Christian life in just a simple thing, just a simple, easy trip down the freeway. You know this. Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. Stay the course, stay on the road. It's not always exciting. You know this. Beware, it says. Be honest with yourself. Be alert. Be attentive in your Christian walk. Don't compare and compete. That's crazy. But realize, man, what's God speaking to you? You know, since the first of the year, I've been exhorting, and you know, even we had our time of prayer and fasting, and I've even asked for input. You know, hey, what's God showing you? What do you see? What do you sense? What do you experience during this prayer and fasting time? And it really is oriented around this text as well. Realizing that if we don't kind of respond, we're going to slip into a rut. Realizing that we not necessarily respond to the request for, you know, how things went, but you see what I'm saying? Respond to God. What's God showing you? What's God speaking to me? What's God speaking to you? Do you discern? Do you hear his voice? Because it's developed hearing. It's a sensitivity that starts in the very depth of your soul, and it's understood in the intellect. It doesn't usually go the other way around. It's like a realization, okay, God, this is what you're doing, because I don't want to be led away with the error of the wicked. I've said this before, you maybe heard, I believe, even last week. Many start well, but not everyone finishes well. Statistically, very few actually finish well. Many detour off course, many wander. So how is it that we can hold this relationship we have with God in high esteem, in high honor, high value? We say it's the most important relationship in our life. Is it expressed practically? Let's look at this text. It's going to show us a few things. And I'll just say from the text, honesty glorifies God. Since you know this beforehand, since you know this, don't be drawn away. Don't be led away by the different things. Honestly, be like self-assessing. Simple statement, sounds redundant,
But I believe it's very powerful. Know what you know. Know what you know. I encouraged our kids when they were younger, as they were developing in their relationship with God, as they're sorting out what it meant to be a Christian, not in the shadow of two Christians as parents, but as a person individually, separately. I encouraged them to know what you believe and why you believe it. You know, what do you believe and why do you believe it? Because it could be just receptive. It could be under this umbrella of a family. But they have to sort out, what is my relationship with God? How does this work? Know what you know. Not just about God. What do you know about yourself? What do I know about myself? If you've walked this journey, if you've been on this course for very long, you've learned something about your temptations. Something may tempt another person and you go, what an idiot. I wouldn't do that at all. But if you're honest, yeah, you wouldn't. It's this temptation over here. What do you know about yourself? What are you tilted towards? What do you tend to nobody look and look into? Because that's where we're not being honest. If we're honest, we're like, this is my tilt. This is my this is my weakness. And if we can say that, God, this is my weakness, even as we were singing in the song, you know, it's our weakness where we realize his strength. Because it's in our weakness that we cry out to him and say, God, I don't really know how to deal with this. And if other people knew I even had this issue, I don't even know how they'd treat me. I know that it would probably not be good. And whatever, how you process it. But Lord, just I want to know this, know these things about yourself. You know, the problem is we don't want to acknowledge those because we have a distorted psychological view of human value. We don't understand our value. And so we see our weaknesses, we see our failures, we see our problems, we see our history, we see what we've done. We don't see anything good. So we've got to see ourselves in the light of God's forgiveness, in the light of God's grace, in the light of God's valuation. What he says about you personally. Are you valuable to him? Yes. Does he ignore your mistakes? Does he pretend like he didn't do wrong? No. But if we realize, you know what? This is true about myself. Please don't raise your hand and share in public. You just deal with this privately before the Lord. Know your weaknesses. Know what you know. I've been on the journey long enough to know that some of those cool shortcuts were horrible detours. And I know what got me on those shortcuts. It was me not being honest with myself. Oh, I'm going to do it for this reason. I'm going to do it for that reason. Just be honest. I'm going to do it because I want to and I don't care. Well, that doesn't sound good. But is it honest? Well, yeah, it is. I'm just going to do it. I don't care what happens to other people. I'm not going to worry about the results. I'll pick up the mess after the car crashes. No one would go there. But if you say it, like, huh. And then the next thing where we're not honest, well, I'll just go part way. I'll just slightly veer off the freeway at 80, and then I'll come back on early. No, don't do that. Be honest with yourself. You know where you're going and know who you're following, because this says, you know, they're led away with the error of the wicked. Many solid Christians who are loving God and expressing the value of that relationship, many are led astray because they don't realize what they're following, who they're following. And I would say in our society, I don't believe it's so much people, because we're a very individually independent society. So it's not so much the person you're following, it's what practice do you follow. See, we can get to following a practice, a particular tilt, a particular thing that we like. And why do I follow that? It's important to ask. Why do I follow that? Why do I embrace that? What principles do I keep my eyes on? And here's where I measure as a person, just as a man who is figuring out what it means to love God. I assess if there's something I'm interested in or have an imbalanced interest in, which is a huge guy thing, like obsessed with one thing at a time. I have to ask myself, is this really drawing me closer to God? How is this impacting the value, the relationship that I hold in highest value? Is it encouraging it? Is it strengthening it? And it's not a yes or no, usually. It's a process of sorting out and seeing, is this something that God is directing? Is this just something that God is revealing? And if it's something that, you know, takes me off course, or it takes captures my attention, I got to reset. Honesty glorifies God. That's how we glorify God, give God the glory. It's not only honesty, staying on course glorifies God. Staying on course glorifies God. We have a thing now, it's a popular issue because it's a horrible problem. We've re-termed it, we call it distracted driving, right? No texting and driving, which I think is kind of funky that we decide no texting. Oh, I'm not texting, officer, I was watching YouTube. You know, I mean, it's like, why is it, now it's accurately named, it's distracted driving, which you used to call inattentive. No, I'm not going to go on to all that. Let's just take that core reality. Distracted driving is dangerous. A distracted Christian is also at risk. A distracted Christian is also at risk. Distracted Christians put people around them at risk. If I find myself not really having a sense of the course, not really knowing where I'm going, not really compelling and moving forward, then I'm going to wander off course. And that affects people around me. It's not pressure. I don't feel that I have to do good because, you know, I don't want my wife and kids to get all messed up. I mean, that's true, but that's not going to change any motivation, certain, I don't believe. I believe what changes a person's motivation when they realize this is the right way to do it. You know, the common term, we hear it a lot because it describes things. Be intentional. You ever heard that term? You know, as in relationships, be intentional. You know, on your job, in your work, be intentional. Be efficient. Focus on what you're doing. Do this. Why? Because it gets us where we need to go. It accomplishes what we need in our lives. And there's an element of a Christian journey where we really have to choose to be intentional. We have to decide, how am I going to stay on course? Because ultimately it does glorify God. Growing glorifies God. Growing. Very parallel to staying on course. If you stay on course, keep moving, you're going to be growing, maturing. Growing glorifies God. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of dynamics to growth. And how we grow, you know, there's basic needs we have within spiritual disciplines to foster maturity in the spiritual life. Communication with God, the key central point of that relationship. Proper nourishment, if you would, coming from the Word of God. Proper conversation, you know, prayer in the relationship, so we're going to grow. Well, those all go together, but let's think about one thing. Are you distracted from spiritual growth? Because I don't think that I should try to measure and say, well, I should be here by Monday, and I should be there by March, and I should be here by 2019. I certainly think that some people, that those help kind of keep things on course. But ultimately, I just want to think, am I distracted from spiritual growth? And here's what I see in this congregation. I see it in my life. I see it in our community. I see it with well-meaning people. It's not that you don't want to grow. You're just busy. I'm just busy. Some things I have to do and some things I want to do. But it produces what the Bible speaks of in the end times will be times of distress. What we now call busy time. We're busy. And so that's a distraction. We don't have time for spiritual disciplines, for spiritual life. I didn't get up one morning and go, you know, I just don't have time to grow spiritually. It's just too challenging. This is a good day to fish. You know, this is a good day. I got to go to work. No one says that, right? No one says, I don't have time. But what's our life expression? What is the action that's validating the high esteem, the honor that we have for the relationship with God? What's that action conveying in my life, in our lives? So you don't go crazy. The best way to deal with distractions is to focus on the main attraction. See, if I start figuring out all the distractions, I'm distracted looking for distractions. So it's kind of like trying to figure out counterfeits by studying counterfeits at the expense of knowing what the real thing is. It's better just to study the real thing, agreed? It's like, now I know the real thing, so when I see a counterfeit, I can identify it because I'm so familiar with the real thing. The best way to deal with distractions is to focus on your main attraction. And here's where I'll be very, you know, it's like I'm trying to be very practical because I believe there's a real life issue in what we call the body of Christ.
there is a stall, a certain stagnation, where people arrive at a certain point and then they slowly deviate. It's kind of like an off camber in a slick road. You want to go that way, but everything's pulling you where you don't want to be. If we're not practical, we're going to find ourselves ending up where we don't want to be. Choose to know God personally, honestly, humbly, and deeply. Choose to know God. Avoid religion. I hope you understand what I'm talking about when I say that. I say it a lot because I believe man's effort to make himself right with God is nothing more than misery. Nothing. It's powerless, it's egocentric, it's destructive, and it's miserable. And that's just history of humanity. Choose to know God personally, honestly, humbly, and deeply. The way that works for me, sometimes I just gotta remember where I'm going by remembering where I've been. I don't dwell in where I used to be as before I come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, but I don't deny it either. I have just enough hint of memory to know what an idiot can do on his own. What a person who really thinks they got it together, how they can tear so many people apart, beginning with themselves. I have enough of a reference to who I used to be. So that's only a small percentage, a portion, in regards to choosing to know God. I remember where I'm going by remembering where I've been. I remember what God has done since I got saved. I look back on those stones and those, you know, Joshua was encouraged to pick up a rock. Not just himself, but one of each of the tribes of Israel as they crossed the River Jordan, pick up a rock. They actually put some in the river and they stacked these other rocks on the other side of the river. And it was to be used so that when generations to come said, "What's up with the rocks?" Oh, that's that time that God did this. Or do you have a monument in a mental sense? Do you have these reference points? Like, I remember that situation, that illness, that condition, that time, that stress, that moment in my life last week, last month, 2 decades ago. I remember what God did on the journey. I remember my request, my prayer, "Lord, help me, I don't know what to do here." And you remember, this is what he did. So I remember where I'm going by remembering where I've been. Does that help? You know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Well, this word of God is revealing what a life of faith looks like. And as you journey along, don't forget, God has done great things. Here's the truth in Christian communication. We deal with a lot of problems. People with cancer. Relationships breaking up. Just problems. And if you don't like mentally reset some things, those problems which are brought to you to intercede and to kind of appeal to God and seek God's healing touch, that's powerful. But after a while, you may find you're just weighed down by all the negative things. Drawn down to where you find yourself just going, "Man, is anything working in this world? Is there any good happening?" You see what I'm saying? That's what happens. Unless we say, I remember on the road, on the journey back that day. I remember talking. I remember one situation where just in conversation with a guy whose life literally was falling apart. He just literally just melting. And so here he's like trying to figure it out, and his way of figuring it out was destructive. And sitting eye to eye and praying with him. Tears on both our faces. And I'm not a water guy. You know, I mean, just like, it's like, but just realizing the severity of what he's going through and praying with him. And seeing just God touch his heart and change it. And slowly, piece by piece, over the next 2 or 3 years, I seen his life change. And it wasn't religion. It wasn't the powerful prayer of a pastor. It was a living God who literally met him on his journey and did a work in his life. And so, you know, to keep from getting distracted, to grow with God, remember where you're going by remembering where you've been. Man, it's so incredible. You just reflect. Some of you keep prayer journals. Some of you, you know, do different things, you know, just kind of as you're going along. Have you went back to them? Have you looked at that one from 3 years ago or 5 years ago? Turn off the TV and just go down memory lane what Jesus has done. You'll be excited. You really will. You'll be like, wow.
gosh, I'm just kind of in a funk. I've been on the freeway of life and it's all been desert. But wow. You know, even when you're going along, like I'm referencing a road trip yesterday, but you got music on, it changes things. Like I was just like, all right, cool. I wasn't noticing how bad it was. I was enjoying something else. Enjoy what God has done. Last thing, grow in grace. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? Peter, the fisherman, is the human vessel that God pours his truth through. And he pours through Peter, who I believe was more get or done. You know, at one point, Jesus is resurrected. Everything seems to be kind of weird. And actually, it wasn't even before he's resurrected. And what's Peter say? I'm going fishing. He said it a couple different times. I'm going to do something. I cannot sit around here like a bunch of whiny babies. Maybe that's not the way he said it, but sort of. I got to do something. So he's going to go do something. And I believe he's the one that said, you know, I know this. They may all deny you. Speaking of the other disciples, and he pulls out his little Schrade LB7 pocket knife. He's like, whew, he hacks an ear off because he's going to do something. I got to do something for the Lord. I'll die for you. Jesus says, park it, Pete. We're not doing the knife thing. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. It's not going to work that way. So he's a man of doing it. And here he says in this last exhortation documented in what we call the Bible, we have him saying, grow in grace. In your awareness, your experience, your grasp, your comprehension of the unmerited, undeserved favor of God poured into your life. Grow in grace. He could have said, grow in your giving, grow in your serving, grow in your doing. But he said, grow in what you know about the unmerited favor of God in your life. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow there. Because you can't grow closer to Jesus and deny all these other things. You can't get closer to Jesus as your Lord, which means he gets to lead. That's kind of the deal. You can't get closer to him and become cold-hearted to people. You can't get closer to him and just become self-oriented. It's just not possible. You can tell yourself you're getting closer, but you ain't. If you're getting closer to him, you'll find yourself submitted to him, surrendered to him, scared, concerned, not sure how it's going to work out, but confident in what he's done in the past, he will prove himself faithful in today. Believing that he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. Okay, God, here we go. I'm going to grow. I want to grow in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's very personal. It requires that I be honest. It requires that we individually are shapeable. You know, the Bible speaks of us as clay in the potter's hands, that he forms us and shapes us into vessels for his purpose, that he can pour himself into us and flow from us. And we don't get to choose what we look like as a vessel. Agreed? I mean, that's just kind of what he's saying. I know what's best for you. I can form you and shape you. My request, God would say to you and me, is let me do that. You just grow in your understanding of me. It's really funny because if you think about this, he's telling you and I to grow in your relationship with God. That's what he's telling you. Well, how do you grow in your relationship with God? Through life's joys? Through some really happy, enjoyable times? Yes. Through some very dark and discouraging, right along the valley of the shadow of death days, you grow as well. There's that opportunity to surrender, to agree with God and say, God, I need more of you and less of me. I need you to do a work because I don't even know what to work on. And so I hope I can exhort, I hope I can encourage and convey, keep life simple. Keep life simple. Know what relationships you value and live out this love that you've been given.